was
Adele.
Adele, thank you, Mitch. And the song was Someone Like You. Thanks, Cynthia. A lot of plaudits actually reckon that that song by Adele, Someone Like You, at the Brit Awards, was the song that kind of propelled Adele into this extra global success around the world. And people said it was especially that performance and the way that she sang it and the lyrics that she sang that kind of resonated with people from different cultures, different backgrounds. There was something about the way she sang, something about the words and the lyrics that she sang that kind of that connected with people all over the world. And you know, and there's something really magical that happens whenever that happens. When a song suddenly connects with your heart, with your own experience in life, no matter whether that's a happy experience or it's a sad experience, but suddenly you find yourself singing something. It's not just the words, but something's coming from your gut and something that's coming from your heart. I remember hearing the song, Oh Danny Boy, for the first time, Londonderry Air. Okay, a lot of that. What are you doing? And I remember, you know, as a young boy, I'd heard that song a couple of times when I was a kid. And I remember just when I was like 10 years old in primary school, it was like a church, it was like a school concert or something was going on. And they started singing the song. And I looked around as a young boy and saw just the pride in people's faces as they were singing this song. Oh, Danny boy, the pipes, oh boy, I'm so cold. And there was something, just really a connection that I felt. And I just started to cry as a young boy, 10 years old, as the song connected with my heart and connected with my life in a really special way. Another time, a couple of years ago, I was at the River Stage. It was a Mumford & Sons concert. There was like 10, 15,000 people there. And we sang a song, you know, awake my soul, you were born to meet your maker. You were born to meet your maker. Like 15,000 people at River Stage. You know, probably the majority of them probably didn't know what they were singing. But, you know, they were singing, looking at Mumford & Sons. But you could actually see people also looking up. And people in Brisbane, 15,000 people singing, awake my soul, you were born to meet your maker. You were born to meet your maker. And I remember listening to the song and looking around and having just goosebumps. And even like a spiritual experience at a concert at the River Stage, listening to Mumford & Sons. And this evening, we're reading the lyrics of another song. It's the song of Psalm 98. It's a song that is crying out for all of humanity and all of creation to connect with at a very personal level, especially at Christmas time. And you can see that in how the psalm has been laid out. If you just look at Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3, it's the song of God's people. It's the song of God's gathered congregation together. In verses 4 to 6, it's the song of everybody else. It's let the whole earth shout to the Lord. And in verse 7 to 9, it's the song of creation. It's the sea and the rivers and the mountains who are all worshiping God. But what is it that everyone is excited about and the whole of creation excited about? Well, I think they're excited about three things. In verses 1 to 3, it's God's victory. Have a look there. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. If you notice there, you know, three times in three verses, it's the victory that is repeated. And I think the victory, it's really God's power and his ability to save. You can see that in another translation from the NIV, where instead of the word victory, they use the word salvation. So what the psalmist is doing, the psalmist is looking back at the many times throughout the nation's history where God has lovingly and where God has faithfully stepped in and saved his people, where he has won a victory by stepping in and saving his people. God's right hand, God's holy arm, they represent God's unchallenged power and God's ability to save. God always wins. So in verse 3, the psalmist sings because God is the Savior. He is the Savior. In verses 4 to 6, the whole earth is called upon to celebrate that God is King. God is the ultimate sovereign ruler of the entire earth. If there was a spaceship that could fly at the speed of light, that means that it's traveling at 670 million miles per hour. It could whiz around the earth 7 or 8 times in 1 second. That same spaceship traveling at the speed of light to cross our galaxy, the Milky Way, it would take 100,000 years, traveling at 670 million miles per hour. That's one galaxy. And they reckon, scientists, astronomers reckon, that there are millions, if not billions, of galaxies in the known universe. And you know, whenever I meet a number of people and I'm sharing the gospel with people in Australia, very often, you know, people say to me, Sam, I believe in something. I believe that something or someone created the world. I believe that there is something or someone at work in the world sustaining the world. I don't know what it is, but I know that there is something at work sustaining and working in the world. But if the universe is that big, that someone or that something that has built the universe, that sustains it, that something, I mean, how big, how powerful must that something be? That something or that someone requires more from us than just a shrug of the shoulder or a gentle tap of the hat. I mean, it's no wonder that in verses 4 to 6, the whole earth is to recognize God as their king. It might be good for us to do that. Let's say these words together. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord. Shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song, with trumpets. In verses 7 to 9, we see all of creation now worshiping God. I mean, if we could take a microphone and we could kind of like take it to the sea or to the mountains and to the trees, this is what they would cry out. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, recite. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy before the Lord. Why? For he's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly. You see, the psalmist, he looks forward now to the day when God will finally put all the wrongs in the world right. When everything will be as it should be. And you know, that's something that we all yearn for in our day, don't we? I mean, with so much spin in our culture, with so much injustice, with so many of our leaders locally, nationally, and globally making decisions that just seem to be so dumb and so, you know, self-centered and so cruel and so inhumane, so many decisions that are just lacking of any kind of integrity. And these are our leaders. We are crying out for what is right and for what is just and for what is true to be universally acknowledged and accepted and even celebrated. But instead, everyone does what seems right in their own eyes. Truth is, well, it's whatever I think truth is or what I feel it is or what I think I need or what I want or what I think, what's best for me. You know, deceit in our culture just seems to be the way of life. Now, every time now on Facebook, I get a friend request from someone, I'm always second-guessing to think, is this person genuine? Is this person real? You know, you kind of like go and check their profile or something, and you think they've got like two friends or something. Oh, this is sus. I mean, am I the only one that ever gets that experience? I mean, I cannot trust any kind of invite now from anybody now on Facebook. This week, I won $500 Woolworths gift card again. This week, for the 10th time this year. Just click on this button. I don't want to live in a world like that. I'm tired of living in a world like that. You know, I want justice. I want truth. And the psalmist says that the place that I'm going to find that truth, the place that I'm going to find that justice, it's in God. He is coming as judge. So there you have it. The psalmist gets the whole of the universe riled up to sing for three things. God is Savior, God is King, and God is Judge. And what's really interesting, I think, about this is that when we come to the Christmas story, all of these three things are sung about and celebrated at the first Christmas. In Matthew chapter 1, after the angel Gabriel appears to a teenage girl called Mary and tells her she's going to give birth to God's son, the angel appears, you know, to Mary's fiancé in a dream and tells him not to be afraid, but instead to take Mary as his wife, and she'll give birth to a son. And they are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Mary herself sings in Luke chapter 1 after she hears the news, you know, my soul prays the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Zechariah, you know, a relative of Mary, whose own son John's going to play a major part in the salvation that's coming upon the world, he speaks over his son, his own son, and he says these words, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." When Jesus, just at 40 days old, is taken along and he's dedicated at the temple, an old man, Simeon, takes the baby Jesus in his arms. And looking at this little baby, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus, he is the Savior that Psalm 98 is pointing to. He is the Savior that most people think we don't need. You know, we cry out for justice for the world. You know, we want our leaders and those who are evil to be held accountable. We want them to be brought to justice. You know, we yearn for all the wrongs to be righted once and for all. But then we fail to recognize that we are actually part of the problem. We struggle to understand that we are the ones who need saving. We fail to accept that what is wrong in our world is actually within us. Mark chapter 7, you know, Jesus, he's talking to his disciples about what makes people unclean. He says these words, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a person." Jesus says that the problem in the world is the human heart and the sin that pumps out of that heart. At the heart of sin is our wholehearted commitment to reject God as King and to choose to reign as my own King and to do what I want. And as a result of that choice, it doesn't lead us to some kind of utopian paradise, but rather it leads us to death. Spiritually, socially, emotionally, physically. Sin destroys relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with ourself, our relationship with one another, and our relationship even with the rest of creation. I have a mobile phone. There you go. And my mobile phone, unfortunately, is it's cracked. But, you know, it doesn't matter how often I take a selfie of myself. I always look at the picture afterwards as a broken picture. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of app I use to kind of soften my skin, make my skin look a bit softer, get rid of my beard, put hair in my head, give myself like baby cheeks or whatever that might be. No matter what kind of picture I take of myself, it's always a broken image. No matter what, you know, anybody here, who's got a crack on their phone? Come on. Look how many of us have cracks on our phone. You know, every time you beautiful people look at yourselves and look at a picture of yourself, or even the beautiful people you take pictures of, it's always with a broken image. But this year, you know, I went to the Amalfi Coast, this year in Italy. It was one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to. And I've been to a lot of beautiful, except Ireland, okay, but I've been to a lot of beautiful places around the world. And, you know, I sat with my camera and I was kind of taking video. I don't do this very often. I'm not a big camera video kind of photograph person, but it was just so beautiful. At every corner, there was just another picture to take or another video to take. It was absolutely incredible. It was absolutely amazing. But afterwards, when I looked at those images, every single image, it was broken. Every single image, even the most beautiful of images, the most beautiful of places, there was a massive big crack across the screen. And that's the way our world is because of sin. Everything is broken in some way. Even the most beautiful things in our world today are broken because of sin. Our world, the world that we live in, even ourselves, we're crying out to be saved. The world is crying out to be saved because it cannot save itself. We are crying out to be saved because we cannot save ourselves. And my friend Fiona, she was listening to a preacher who was talking about sin, and she didn't like what the preacher had to say about sin. She thought he was being a bit pessimistic. And so she went up to him and she said, "Look, I disagree with your take on sin. On your take of the way the world is. You know, I have great hope in the power and the ability of humanity to save ourselves, to fix ourselves, and to be good." And so the preacher, you know, gave Fiona a challenge. And he said to her, "Look, Fiona, go and just choose one command in the Bible, just one, and go ahead and do it. Go and do it." And she said, "Well, that sounds easy enough." And so she thought, okay, "Oh, that's right. Whenever I was a kid, my mom used to say to me, 'Love your neighbor, love your neighbor.' So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love my neighbor." And it's a great opportunity because a neighbor has just moved in next door. This is a good opportunity for me and go and say hello. I'm going to love my neighbor. So Fiona, you know, she thought, "I'll do a good thing." She made a cake and she took the cake to her neighbor. She knocked on the door. The neighbor opened the door and she kind of said, "Hi, I'm Fiona, I'm just living next door, and here's a cake that I baked for you." Handed the cake to the neighbor. The neighbor just smiled, took the cake and just slammed the door in her face. And Fiona was like, "Oh, goodness, who does she think she is? Just moved into the community and I'm living next door and she does this to me? What? I'm never going to see her again. I'm never going to talk to her again. I'm never going to do anything like that ever again." She couldn't help herself. She destroyed her neighbor in her head, and she realized at that moment that she couldn't even follow that one command for a minute. You know, our best efforts at being perfect, they always fall short. We can try. Try if you don't believe me. Just choose one thing this week. Give it a crack. Sin, it flows through our veins. It's in our blood. And we cannot save ourselves from it. You see, Jesus is the Savior that we all need. Because only Jesus can save us from our sin. Jesus is also the King that we all need to find. In the very first Christmas, you know, a star leads a group of pagan, idol-worshipping astrologers who are called wise men in search of a king. But the star doesn't, you know, stop over the palace where the current king lives. Rather, it stops over an average suburb, in an average town, in an average place, and guides the wise men to an average family who have placed their newborn son in an animal's drinking trough. And what do these pagan, idol-worshipping wise men, what do they do when they see this child? Well, they fall to their knees. Incredibly, they fall to their knees and they worship him. Entering into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these wise men are truly wise because they recognize that this baby in the manger, they recognize this baby as the king of the world. And yet, this king, in the next breath, has to flee for his life because the king up in Jerusalem wants to kill him. He has to go and live as a refugee in Egypt. And then as an adult, when he is revealed as the savior king that the world needs, he's ridiculed, he's rejected, he's humiliated, he's arrested, he's brutally beaten almost to the point of death, he's sentenced to death, he's mocked, he's publicly lambasted as he walks through the streets, he's spat on, carrying his own cross. He's then crucified between two criminals. He's held up stark naked in front of his own mother, in front of a rabble who are crying for his blood. And with reverence, you know, the wise men had gone, you know, looking for Jesus in Jerusalem, and they'd asked, where is the King of the Jews? But now, 33 years later, a sign sits over his head on the cross that reads sarcastically, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And what the crowd fail to see is that this Jesus is dying for them. This Jesus is dying for you. He really is our Savior King. As he's hanging on the cross, he's taking on all their sin. He's taking on all their rebellion, all their rejection of God, all the sin that is pumping from our hearts and flowing through our veins. He's fixing the cracks. He's restoring the relationships. On the cross, he is making everything new. You know, back in Psalm 98, we read how creation would celebrate knowing that this, you know, Savior King would come to judge the earth both righteously and fairly. But how does he do that? How does the Savior King do that? How does he judge the earth? Well, he does that by pouring out his judgment on his only son. Fairly? I mean, if Jesus really is the King of the world, if Jesus really is God's Son, and if the whole of the universe has been created for him and through him, if he really is that powerful, if he really is that important, then our rejection of him, even once, should be unforgivable. We should be mercilessly punished for living in constant rebellion against him and stuffing up his world. That would be fair. But instead, the judgment that should fall on us, it falls on Jesus. His Father, you know, takes up all of his wrath against our sin, and he pours it onto him. Jesus is smashed, he is broken, he is destroyed, so that the way might be opened, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored. And he dies so that we might live. He is declared guilty so that we might be declared righteous before him, not just today, but eternally. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. Jesus is also Judge, because Jesus doesn't remain on the cross, but rather he rises victorious. He is the victorious Savior, the victorious King. He conquers sin. He conquers death. He rises, and someday he will return to judge the world righteously and fairly in how we have treated his sacrifice that he has made for us. It eternally matters how we respond to Jesus. And that is why, as we reflect on the humility of the manger through the humility of the cross, that the only response that anyone in this world can give to Jesus is the response of the wise men. To recognize our need of Jesus as our Savior. And you know, and it was beautiful this afternoon. We had Amy, who's here. Amy, you can wave. Amy and Kengo, who's gone out. You know, we're both baptized today at Village Church this afternoon. And this afternoon, that's what they confessed. This afternoon, their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has died on the cross for their sin, that he has taken the judgment that they have deserved onto himself, and that they are being restored. They have been made a new creation in Christ. And that's what we all need to do. That's what every human being in this world needs to do, is to recognize their need of Jesus as our Savior. And to come before him, you know, as our King, you know, to fall down before him and to worship him, and to offer our treasures of pride, of our independence, of our stubborn determination to live without him, to ask him to forgive us, and then to offer our lives to him completely. This is my life, Lord Jesus. These are my dreams. These are my hopes. These are my plans. This is my life. Please take it. They are yours. Let's pray. Just as we wrap up this evening, it might be good for us just to stop for a moment. And I don't know where everybody's at this evening. Maybe you're here this evening and you realize this evening that you have not been treating Jesus as your Savior, as your King. You've not been treating him as the judge that will come again to this world. Maybe this evening, for the very first time, that's something you need to do. You need to confess your sin to him and ask him for your forgiveness, for his forgiveness. If that's you this evening, I want to encourage you to do that. Others that are here this evening, we may need to just take stock of our lives again and come before the Lord Jesus and think about how we've been treating him. Maybe recommit ourselves to him, and or even just to say thanks to him and give praise to him. Just wherever we are this evening, wherever we're at this evening, just spend a bit of time just doing that right now, and then I'll close in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are our Savior King, that you died the death that we should have died to give us the life that we could never find on our own. Thank you for facing the judgment that we deserved, and please help us to live in the light of that truth. to live in the light of the truth, that this world will not go on like this forever. That someday you will return, and that all that is wrong with this world will eventually be made right. Lord, we look to you to save us. We look to you, Lord, to remind us afresh of your power and the victory that you've won for us at the cross. And Lord, we also look to the resurrection, Lord, as a reminder that you have risen from the dead, that you sit now ruling at the right-hand side of your Father. Lord, please, I pray, encourage us this week to look our eyes up from the kitchen table, to see your glory, to wonder at your power, to wonder at your might, and that we too might come and fall down before you and give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you so deserve. We give you praise, we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.